You're listening to Life Church Podcast with Pastor Bill Carpenter.
Let's get into God's Word this morning. Would you just pray with me this morning and ask God to come and speak to our hearts today, all right? God, we do love you. We're so grateful for what you're doing in Life Church. So grateful for your love. So grateful for all the promises that are in your Word. So grateful that you have allowed us this time, this season of our lives, to come together as a body and to participate in your will and your purposes for this church, for this community, and beyond. And so we ask you this morning to help us as we're understanding our own identity and as we're understanding and forming the identity of this church body. We really want you to speak to us. We want you to speak to us out of the life that you promise. And we want to become everything that you have for us, God. We want to be everything that you want us to be and you desire us to be. And knowing and realizing our own humanity, God, we sometimes are intimidated by the circumstances of life. We're sometimes shamed by our own actions and deeds and thoughts. We're sometimes fearful of the bigness of what is out there before us and the vastness of what we see the need to be. And yet you are a great God, sovereign over all the universe, the creator of it. And so we look to you and not to ourselves. We look to you and not to circumstances. We look to you and not to the past. And as we look to you, God, we are filled with hope. We're filled with expectation. And we ask you to feed into us a great measure of grace and faith so that we may accomplish the work that you've called us to do. So God, today we look to your greatness and we ask you to speak to our hearts deeply what you would have us to understand and gain today. Help us as we grow in our faith and our walk with you and with one another. And be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to take you into Genesis. I'm going to talk about something that we have talked about many times here in this church. This has been something that, in my estimation, helped to really shift this church at a significant point in our lives and really, as some say, change the atmosphere of Life Church. It really had an impact on us when we began to understand some of these concepts that I'm going to try to bring to you today. And the real key phrase is that you see on your bulletin, and that is of a life-giving church. That is of us being life-giving as a body of believers. And the reason I want to revisit this today is twofold. One is because some of you sitting out here have not heard this kind of message and this kind of teaching before, perhaps. And I want you to understand it better. And also because I believe that it is very fitting when we begin to talk about who we are, and that we are a people whose identity is burrowed, if you will, in grace. And that we are a people who live out of grace and out of the love of Jesus. And we're not under that law. And we don't live under the law of sin and death, but under life and spirit. Then this becomes a very integral message. Because we don't want to just say, okay, this is who we are. And this is who Life Church is. And leave you floundering in some place where you have to kind of figure out how that affects you and how you live that day to day. All right. We really want to come together here in this season and begin to pray and to seek God and to live in community in such a way that we actually walk it out. And so I think it's really important that we begin to discuss some of the ways that we do that. How do we live life-giving? How do we live a life of grace, under grace, in grace, through grace, all of that, okay? And so we want to have a segment of sermons here, if you will, where we kind of address the issues of living together in community. What does it look like when I understand who I am as a person of grace? How do I then live that out, relating to my brothers and my sisters and relating to the lost? Those who don't know Jesus. See, you and I can't expect lost people to live like saved people. Now, we can expect saved people not to live like lost people. Not putting you under a law, but encouraging and empowering one another to live in the grace that we have been given by God, to live above even the law. We haven't come to live under the law. We are like Jesus. We've come to fulfill the law. Our lives should fulfill the law. We should live above the law as God's people. And so how do we do that? How do we create a community of faith that can do that? That day by day we're living grace-filled lives with one another. And I think one of the key words that we're going to see threaded throughout these next few sermons, and they've been sort of in the background of our prior sermons here, but that I think it's going to rise up now. There's a word or two that's going to get called up here. You've heard grace a lot, all right, for a little while here. You've heard identity. Someone the other day looked at me and they did this. They kind of gave me a little wink, you know, and then they went, I'm sorry, I'm about to lose my voice, and I hope I can keep it the rest of this message here. But someone winked at me this week, and they went, now, I don't know if you caught that, but all through the sermon series that Pastor Dave and I have been doing, when I would say we are in Christ, I did this. Now, I had a friend who used to play around with sign language. They were a wannabe. They really didn't know sign language, but someone told them that this means in, and that this means Jesus, you know, and this guy would always say, I'm in Jesus. And then after a while, he'd go, you know, it was dumb. It looked hokey and cheesy. But anyway, and I don't know why I did that through this sermon, but it was like just trying to help us to see that we're like in there. And I didn't have that picture of like being in so much as being in Christ. The picture I had was like a letter going into an envelope and being sealed. That was the imagery that I was getting. And as I was saying that, each time I was picturing myself putting a love letter in an envelope and then sealing it. Because I think we're sealed in Christ. We're sealed in the Holy Spirit, okay? That is our seal. That is our place of resting here. All right, so we're in Christ. And someone this week said, you know, and I got it. I understood exactly what I'm in Jesus. You know, and that's something I want us to hold on to, is this idea that we are in Jesus. Now, I am convinced that it is absolutely essential that you and I live life together. All right? I need to be in your life and you need to be in my life. I don't need to be in your business. I don't need to be in your dirty laundry hamper. But I need to be in your life. Somehow I need to have a connection. Somehow there needs to be an engaging in our lives with one another. I don't believe that we have community if we only gather here on Sunday morning and we have no further relationship with each other. If there's no connection to us beyond just gathering here on Sunday morning, we are event people. We have just come together for another event during the week or the course of activities in our community. And this church has no more significance to us than that. That is another event that I attend. All right? In all honesty, if you come here on a Sunday morning but you don't get to know anyone and you have no relationship with anyone, this serves no better purpose than when you go to the grocery store to get your food that you eat naturally. You come here to get something to eat. You come here to be fed something spiritually, but you have no connection. There's no connectivity there, okay? I think it's important to do life together and to do it with others. And I think it's God's idea from the very start, from the beginning of Scriptures. I think we see that relationship is absolutely important. That's what God started with. He created Adam and Eve. He didn't create Eve to go off and be herself and do her own thing. He didn't create Adam to go off and be just by himself and be some lone ranger over here. He created Adam and he created Eve for Adam. They were together. And then the Bible says that he came in the cool of the day to visit with them. He came to have relationship with them and to be with them. And I believe that God wants to be with you and God wants to be with me and every other believer. And I think he has a great heart for the lost. And if you don't know Jesus, God's heart is for you to know Jesus, to experience him and to have relationship with him. And I really believe that we can't do enough of it just on Sunday mornings. I don't believe that is going to do it for us. I believe it's going to require much more of us. I'm not saying by any means that you have to be best friends with every person in the church. Please understand, I am not advocating that you have to have some kind. If we had that, we would be unhealthy. You can't be everybody's best friend. Okay? But I also believe that you can't just be friends on Facebook and call it community either. And I'm sorry, but Facebook is screwy. It's messed up. All right? And so it's okay to network. Okay? But I don't want to be a church networking. I don't want to network with you. All right? I want to communicate with you. I want to get to know you. I want to care about you. I want to be there for you. And I want to believe that you would be there for me. I want to build something off of some kind of covenant and commitment and all of that. I want to know that you care about my kids and the other kids in this church, even if they're not your kids. And I want to know that you've got each other's backs. And as couples, you care about each other's lives as you're growing and maturing in your parenting and all those kinds of things. I want to know that when someone's hurting, the rest of us are going to hurt with them. And when we laugh, we're going to laugh together. Maybe I'm a bit idealistic. I could be. But I don't think so. I think there's a place. I think there's a way. I think God is in it. And I think God wants to use us to make that happen and to exemplify that. Not just to live it among ourselves. Because I don't want it to be some cloistered thing that's some kind of like special secret that we have. That's not who we are, all right? But I think it's something that God wants other people to see, because the Bible says they will know us by our love one for the other. And so I believe that that's part of the message that we have to give to the world, okay? Now, this past summer, I think it was this summer, Pastor Daniel invited all of us to spend about 15 minutes together with God. You know, he challenged everyone. Was that this summer? Kind of in the summer months. He challenged all of us, hey, spend 15 minutes with God. Get up in the mornings and spend 15 minutes with God. All of us really early morning people said, yeah, I can do that. Yeah, it's great. You know, all you not morning people went, oh, why does he do that? You know, can't he tell me to do it at night? You know, or why does he have to even tell me to do that? You know, I'm not under the law, you know. And then we preached that you're not under the law. And you all went, great. You know, and you closed your Bibles and forgot about it. You know, it's like, I'll do it when I can, you know. Now, but he did. He challenged us. You know, and all you task-oriented, performance-oriented, hardworking people, you are reading it 30 minutes every morning at 5 a.m. or 4:30 or whenever you're getting up, and you're never missing a day because that's the way you are. All right. What we're saying isn't that you have to be under any kind of law and do anything a certain way at a certain time. We're offering you a suggestion here, an exhortation, encouragement, because we believe in it. We believe you need to spend some time with God. You need to do that every day. All right. That will help you. That will help you grow. Why? Because that will make relationship happen between you and God. And that's that vertical relationship. We believe that's number one. You got to go there, okay? That's got to be the start of things, all right? Now, Pastor David came, I think, shortly after that and gave you, or maybe it was just before, a personal prayer to pray. And all of you got copies of a personal prayer to pray, a way of helping you to engage with God, you know, helping you to work through talking to God and learning how to pray and speak with God about the issues of your life. It's a very good model prayer for you to use, all right? We weren't saying you are bound to this prayer and you have to say this prayer every day, and you need to do it a certain number of times and things like that. Okay? We're not under law. But what we are trying to do is to help you to understand that first and foremost and primary, there is a relationship that you need to maintain as God's people, and that needs to be with God. You need a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Heavenly Father, with the Holy Spirit. And you're only going to get that by spending time with the triune Godhead. All right, you got to go there. You got to initiate something there. All right, you know, I remember watching a couple that were trying to start dating, and the young lady, she would just sit there and she would fold her arms, and she would get this like flat affect, you know. And one of her girlfriends said, you know, what are you doing? You know, and she goes, if he wants me, he's got to come after me. I'm not gonna let him know I want to date him. He's got to come after me. He's got to pursue me. He's got to make the first move. He's got to do that. I want him to make the first move, you know. And a lot of us in relationships, we're wanting some, you know, we're so needy. We want someone else to make the first move. You know? Guys, single, take a note on that, all right? Don't be so passive. Jump out there. Get you a girlfriend. Date. Get married. Have children. Grow the church. All right? Come on. Listen, if you just sit there and don't do anything, you're not going to get anything. You're not going to know anybody. You're not going to be relational. That's what victims do. Don't close yourself up. Well, if God wants to have a relationship with me, he'll just have to come to me. I'm just going to wait right here. No, that's such a lie out of the pit of hell. If you will draw near to God, God will draw near to you. These are things that we've been teaching you all along. I'm rehearsing some old stuff here for you. But I want you to understand that all that served to get us where we are today, all right? So you can read and you can pray a prayer. You can do it in early morning on your lunch hour and family devotions at night or whatever. But there's some tools out there that we've been trying to give you, all right? And we really believe in church unity. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm saying all of you have to believe all the same things exactly the same way. This is one of the most diverse churches that I've ever experienced in my life. And I actually like that. I believe we all have a lot to bring to each other in the body of Christ here, all right? I believe there are core beliefs that we all must have, and we've tried to give you a lot of that through talking about the identity of the church itself, all right? And who we are as a church. But I believe that God is continually wanting you and I to study and to read and discuss scriptures and fellowship around all these ideas that God is speaking to us. And as we do that, we become more of a unified church family. And that's what the life groups and men's group and things like that will do for us, okay? So the more we are gathering in these times together, the more we are growing. We are gathering and we are growing, all right? And if you'll remember quite a while back, we talked about bridge building. We talked about the idea that somehow then once we can get to that place where we are feeling very connected and very cohesive and really seeing ourselves as a movement together in God by the Holy Spirit, that there should be some bridge building that starts to go on then with Life Church and with the community. There should be some ways that we are connecting within the community. And we want to do that. That is out there somewhere for us. We're not there yet. Okay, but that is out there somewhere for us. We've been a part of community events and we've had outreaches of our own, and we've gone outside of the community and we've gone to other nations and all those kinds of things. We haven't just sat at home and sat behind closed doors. But what I'm saying is that there should be some intentional strategy that we feel like that God gives to us as a church, as a group of people, to where we have an effect on the community, that we have something that we give or we impart to the community. And those things are out there in front of us. I believe that God is drawing us in that direction and wants that for us, all right? I don't believe that we are there yet, okay? But I believe that we can still do amazing things, even though we're not fully connected somewhere in the community with things that are going on in the community, or we haven't fully reached this neighborhood yet. I believe God wants us in this neighborhood. He put us here. I don't think God just puts someone somewhere and then says, go minister over there. All right? So I believe God wants us in this neighborhood. I don't even know what that exactly looks like totally yet, but I believe we're here for a purpose. And I want to find that. I want us as a church to begin to seek God about that. I've been asking the elders now if they would start to come together a little bit for prayer. And I even repented to them in the first meeting that we had a couple of Fridays ago. I sort of repented to the elders and said, hey, you know what? We meet and we talk about the church and we talk about the governance of the church and all of that. But I haven't really called us to a lot of prayer where we just pray together. And I canceled a board meeting of governing the church and said, can we meet the day before that actual day? We canceled that. The day before, I want you to gather. We gathered here, the elders, at 6 a.m. and we prayed together. The whole time we were there, the only thing on the agenda was to pray. Nothing but prayer. And the whole direction of the prayer was to pray for the direction of the church. What, pray for this church and pray for you as people in this church. These are important things for us, okay? And so I'm saying all that to kind of kind of set a platform here for as we move forward here in the next few Sundays. I want to talk about community. I want to talk about us living together and doing life together in community and some of what that needs to look like and maybe what needs to challenge us in how we are living together and how we are living out life church as a community. And so this is going to be an interesting little segment of this whole thing of who we are, all right? Because it's how we live as who we are in the body of Christ. And so today I want to begin that part by talking about for a few minutes here what it means to be a life-giving church. What does it mean to give life, to be life-giving in what we do? And to do that, I want to take you back into the book of Genesis, chapter 3. And I want to read a really kind of a sad story to you from Genesis chapter 3. And then I'd like to build on that if I can. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to begin with verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Verse 4. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. This isn't the most fun story in my estimation to read, yet it's very important in terms of us even understanding our own fallen nature. But what I want you to understand here is that the enemy came against Eve and began to tempt her with a deception. He brought this deception towards her or before her, and she bought into it, okay? And so the fall took place here. Now, there were two kinds of trees, apparently, in the garden. And we can go a little further in the scriptures here, and we can begin to see that there are these two different kinds of trees that God talks about here, and he makes a distinction between. And there is the tree of life, all right, and there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they were okay to eat, all right, of the tree of life. But it was not okay for them to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Matter of fact, God said, don't even touch that tree. Because when you touch that tree, you will die. Now, the death that he was talking about obviously was a spiritual death and not a literal physical death. But Satan comes to Eve and he begins to talk to her and he begins to present this to her, presenting it even to her desire for goodness and godliness. You know, you will be more like God if you eat that. That's what God means. He takes God's original word to Eve and he just twists it all up. And he even kind of, he almost makes it sound really wonderfully spiritual and good for her. And she begins to look at it and she begins to see it in a certain way, and then she eats of it. Not only does she eat of it, but she gives it to Adam to eat as well. Okay? Now, what I want you to understand is that is the problem, is that we fail. Adam fell, and like Adam, all men fell. All have sinned because Adam has sinned. All right, we know all of that. All right? And so we live in a sinful world. We live in a world that's filled with hatred and crime and all kinds of horrible things. All right? It is a fallen world. We understand that. There are sinners in this world. They're living here because they are sinners and they act like sinners because that's who they are. All right? They do evil things. They do bad things. They hurt people. You as Christians get hurt. Christians who don't live and walk in the Spirit do things that hurt other Christians. And so even in the church, we have crazy things going on sometimes, and people get hurt. And so the enemy comes along and helps people become victims and helps to solidify that victim identity or that victim mentality. And so even Christians begin to see themselves differently than who they are. And they no longer see themselves as sons or daughters of God. They no longer see themselves in Christ. They begin to see themselves as a victim of someone else's activities or behaviors or actions or deeds. And people begin to get wounded spirits. And they're hurt, and they begin to carry that hurt, and they let it build up inside of them. And so they feed into that victimization in their lives. And all this happens because innocence was lost in the garden long ago when Eve ate of the fruit. And their eyes were open, and they saw that they were naked, and they began to live out of shame and out of guilt and out of condemnation rather than as a son and a daughter of God. And we live today out of all of that. We basically, the church today is the sum of all of that. Of all of that history, of all of that stuff that has gone on. But here's what I believe, people. I believe that God instills in us a great hope that we can live out of who we are and not out of what has happened in the earth. I believe there's a great hope for us to live today, a life-giving experience. And we don't have to live in the place of hurt and pain and condemnation and guilt and shame and woundedness and all these kinds of things. And here's why I believe that. I believe that even though there are all these issues in the church, Jesus is a model for us. And Jesus is a model of something beyond maybe what we've actually known up until this point. I really believe that. Let me explain it this way. Let me ask you this question. Why is it that you can have two churches in the community and both of those churches can be very much alike? They can even look alike, possibly. They can just be maybe even a few blocks away from each other or a few miles away from each other. They may even have the same doctrine. They may even quote the same creeds on a Sunday morning. They may believe very, 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 very much alike, and yet they're very different churches. And the reason they're different is because you can go into one and you feel alive and you feel like you can grow and you feel like there's faith and there's hope and there's love abounding and there's joy in the place and excitement and you just feel like life and light is there. And you go over to the other one and it feels dark and oppressive and it feels insecure and it feels as though death is at the door. And it's because one has learned to live in life and lives in that tree. And the other has learned to live and embrace and wear the garments of religion and law. And they live in law. Therefore, they live in death. And there breeds judgment and criticism and fault-finding and all those kinds of things. And people are hurt and wounded and victimized. And there's not a message of healing and hope and deliverance. There's only a list of what you can and cannot do. And the things that should and should not happen. Are you following what I'm saying here? Why does one church grow and prosper and be what God called it to be and another doesn't? It's because They've taken into the wrong tree and chosen to live there. They've gone into the wrong tree and chosen to live there. Let's go back to a scripture and start here this morning with that I left you with last week, and that is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Because it says something about you, and it's where I kind of like solidified us and grounded us last week, and that is this, that you are like living stones, and you're being built into a spiritual house. All right? You're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. God's intent is that you and I grow, that we be built up, all right? And that it is a spiritual house, a place where the Holy Spirit feels welcome, a place where the Holy Spirit is invited. A place where the Holy Spirit has preeminence. A place where the Holy Spirit can begin to move and function as He desires to. All right? Now, with given that and that Jesus is our model, I want to take you then to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. And it says there that the first man, Adam, became a living being. All right? We know that. We understand that. And we understand that from the passage I read to you initially, that he succumbed to the same temptation as his wife, Eve, and that she gave him the fruit. The Bible says he ate of it. And so he also realized he was naked, and he became ashamed, and he likewise tried to cover himself. All right? But the last Adam, meaning Jesus, all right? Jesus became a life-giving spirit. Jesus went away at the ascension, but he said, I'm going away, but tarry, because my Father is going to send you a comforter, a teacher, the Holy Spirit, that will come to you. And we have been created to be temples, our housings, our dwellings of that Holy Spirit, because we are sons and daughters of God. Because of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of the Father, where he is constantly praying for you and I, he has made a way for the release of the Holy Spirit into the earth realm. And that came on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit has come, and we are being filled with the Spirit and with the power of God so that we may do the things of the kingdom. And so God has given us this place where we become like Christ. We are grafted in, we are adopted in as sons and daughters, and we become like Jesus, and we too become life-giving. Just as Jesus became a life-giving spirit, we become life-giving. And we begin to share this life of God, this life in Christ with others. All right, now let's look at John chapter 14, verse 6. When Jesus does actually walk on the earth, he says, in terms of his own identity of who he is, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And notice what he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way than this deal, okay? It is only through Jesus Christ that we find salvation. It's only through Jesus that the church functions and moves. It's only through Jesus that we get our direction for our lives. It is only through him that we find life. But we find it in him, and then we become the same, the givers of that life, the heralders of that life, the proclaimers of the life of Jesus Christ. All right? Let's look back in John just a little bit further. In John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, this is Jesus speaking again. He says, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That was the intent of the enemy in the Garden of Eden in those original verses that I read to you. The enemy came to Eve with the intent of stealing, killing, and destroying. His only intent was to bring man down. All right? That is the enemy's only intent in your life. You can't dialogue any better with the enemy than Eve did. Do you understand that? It isn't a day to sit down and dialogue with the devil. All right? Nehemiah on the wall when the enemy came to him. And I think there's a wonderful parallel and a beautiful picture that's being portrayed there. When the enemy came, he came to Nehemiah and he says, why don't you come down off that wall and let's talk? And Nehemiah says, forget it. I'm not going to talk to you. I don't need to sit down and dialogue with you. I have a command from God. I have a mandate from God to build the wall of this city back and restore worship in the house of the Lord so that God can be worshiped here and God's people can be protected from you, their enemy. And you and I have a responsibility likewise to build a spiritual house, if you will. We are being built as a spiritual house, all right? We are the housing of the Spirit of God. And yes, we come here to worship, but worship doesn't begin here. It begins in us. We now have dominion because of Jesus Christ over principalities and powers, and they are done with. And so we are identified differently today. We are identified. Our identity is love. Love, love, as you sang this morning. Wasn't that great this morning? That song just opened us up and released us this morning in worship. And as we understand this identity better and better and better, the freer and freer and freer we're going to be in our worship. By the way, that song was written by individuals on our praise team. And I don't know if they want me to say their names, so I won't. But members of our praise team wrote that song. It's a powerful, powerful song. It was written out of the time of this identity series. And the Spirit of God working on us and speaking to us. And I believe God gave that song to Life Church and beyond. But I believe He gave it to Life Church in this series because He's trying to speak some things to us. He's trying to give us a message here. And I believe that this message carries through in our actions and our deeds. And that's why it's so important not just to try to tell you who you are in Christ and try to define the church. But now let's together learn how to live this thing out. All right? But Jesus is life. All right? But the devil has come to take that life, to bring death. All right? And so he wants to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you, those who are believers, that they may have life and have it to the full. Some translations say have it abundantly or have abundant life. Means a life beyond the ordinary, I think. I think he was very specific there. I think he intended something more than just to say, I just want you to live and breathe. I want there to be something more to you. I want there to be something more to Life Church. I want there to be something more to my relationship with you and your relationship with one another. I don't want us to just be living and going through motions and religious performance and just doing things. I don't want us to be a people who have a form of godliness, but we deny the power behind Christ. I don't want to have a religious atmosphere. I don't want to have a building and a room and go through motions and go through different experiential things, but never ever really say to the Holy Spirit, come and change me. Come and do something dramatic. Come and show yourself amazing among us. If we do that, we'll spend all of our time trying to make a great church. Let's not. Let's try to make God great in this church. All right? And we're going to do that when we become life-giving. Life like Jesus. Life like the Christ. And so I want to challenge us that we understand that though the enemy is waging a war out there and he's trying to bring it in, and sometimes he gets into churches and he does that kind of stuff, we have a power. We have a source and a resource in God. And if we will live a life-giving life before others, it will have a dramatic effect. I believe that with all of my heart. And I want to challenge you and I in that, all right? So when we talk about a life-giving church, we need to understand that the life of God is available to everyone. Not just you, not just me, not just to some, not those who are spiritually elite. I've seen leaders, dynamic leaders in communities of faith, who are living out of the wrong tree. And they have a charismatic personality and they have a lot of potential and they have a lot of giftedness and they have a lot of knowledge and they have a lot of theology, but they are like dead men walking. And they're dragging this weight of law around with them. And they're not freeing people, they're binding people up. And I don't want to be that way, and I don't want you to be that way. I want us to understand that there is a life here that God has brought through His Son, Jesus Christ, and He's paid this ultimate price to do that. And we are to bring that same life. And that life needs to be marked by a trail or a path, if you will, of freedom, of burdens being lifted, and liberty being brought forth, and captives being set free. People being healed emotionally and physically and spiritually of those things that are poisoning their lives. And I believe in that. I don't believe that's utopian. I don't believe that's idealistic. I believe that's biblical. And I believe we have that available. And so I want to challenge us in that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. We're saying that Jesus is this life. Jesus says He's this life. We say He's this life. But verse 6 here says, He, meaning Jesus, has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. We're not under that old covenant of law. We're under a new covenant. We're under the covenant of grace through Jesus Christ. All right? And because of that covenant, it is not of the letter, meaning the law, but of the Spirit. Why? Because the old covenant, the covenant of the letter of the law, it kills. But what does the Spirit do? It gives life. That's where we camp. You got to come there. You just got to, all right? If you don't, you're going to get left behind at Life Church. I'm just going to tell you that, all right? That there's no place for the law here in that respect, in that context of death. I love you too much. I'm not going to let something kill you. You wouldn't give your 8-year-old the keys to the car, even though it's a great car. I'm not going to tell my kid he can go play in the street, even though it's appealing. Even though I don't see any cars coming. It's not a safe place. Because at some point, when you don't know and when you might least expect, something could come along that could destroy him. I'm not going to put you under the law. I'm not going to let you go back into something that will destroy you. And so we're going into this place of being life-giving. And we're gonna maintain it. We're gonna hold on to it. We're gonna fight fiercely for it. We're gonna live it together. And we're gonna fall doing it. We're gonna bump ourselves doing it. But we're gonna get back up, because a righteous man, though he falls 7 times, he rises up again. He keeps going. He perseveres. We're not gonna get it right every time. And we're gonna make mistakes. And somebody's gonna hurt us along the way. And we're gonna hurt somebody. Gosh, I've hurt so many people in my life. I've hurt people in the name of Jesus. I regret it. But I won't live back there in that place of regret. I'm learning. I'm growing. I'm changing. I'm being transformed. And though I'm not what I want to be, I'm not everything I want to be yet, I want to be everything God has for me. And I want that for you. And so I want us to build this atmosphere where we're living this way. Because see, this life that I'm talking about, it comes through faith, not through works. It comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we start. We start with this blood atonement. We start in this place in which Jesus and His death on the cross, His sacrifice, gives us access to the Heavenly Father and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes and indwells in believers. That's the deposit that is guaranteeing your inheritance in Christ, is this Spirit that has landed on this earth and has the intent and purpose and will of empowering you. I want to tell you something. God wants you to be filled with His Spirit. God's intent is for you to have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. We don't need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to be afraid of the Spirit coming and moving and having preeminence and working in our lives. We need to desire this, because that's what we need. That's God's intent. That's the way God designed it to be. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and verse 14. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. All right? You heard and you were liberated. All right? The gospel of your salvation. Then, having believed, you were marked in Him. All right? You were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. Now, let's go way back a bit to something that we preached already to you, and kind of see this bigger picture here again a little bit. All right? We said there was the coming of Jesus, when He was born on this earth, but He died, He rose again, He ascended to the right hand of the Father. So there was this coming of the Christ. All right, there was salvation shed abroad in the land. All right, but there is another coming, the coming of Jesus Christ again. All right, and that is what we are looking to. That is what we are after, is that return of Christ. But from coming to coming, there is a window of opportunity for you and I to live like Him, to be like Him, to serve like Him, to be what Christ's message is into this earth. That is what we are to be. And that is to be like Him. That is to bring life. I came to give you life and life to its full. All right. So from coming to coming, that is where we are. That is the context of what we're living in. And we are believing that we can do that in a most amazing way that will be enticing and alluring and dynamic and appealing and all those kinds of things. And I mean all those words in the best sense of the word possible. All right. That people will begin to be attracted to the gospel, not to you, not to me. Not even to our relational way. You know, I mean, I love it when I see people who relate well to each other. I admire that. I like that. It's appealing to me, all right? But it isn't even about us being friends or having friends. It's about us having a testimony. And that testimony is that regardless of what I do or I don't do, I love and am being loved by those around me in the body of Christ because we are brothers and sisters who have made a covenant relationship to one another and we are living a life in an atmosphere we are creating by the power of the Holy Spirit that is giving life and bringing life to those around us and offering to those outside of us. That's the church. That's life-giving. That's what God intended from all of this that we're talking about. So then all churches that believe that Jesus is the only solution to our sin problem and that the Bible breathes His revelation into us and into our hearts and our minds, they should be life-giving. They need to be life-giving, all right? And in theory they are, but in reality some are not. And it's because they go back into forms and functions of religion and of law and those kinds of things. And you know what? We are sometimes like spiritual monkeys and we'll jump from tree to tree. We'll be in the tree of life, we'll be going good, and then all of a sudden something will happen. And for whatever reason, we jump back in the old tree and we grab a hold of the law and we start living there for a minute, you know. And when I do that, I want somebody to just grab me and just, you know, pull me out of that old tree and put me back in the one. And God will do that. God will do that. Pastors will do that. Brothers will do that. Sisters will do that. All right? That's how we can stay there. All right? So my prayer today and now is that God by His Spirit would walk among us and He would ask that same question that He asked Adam at the end of that message that story that I read to you at the beginning of the day. Adam, where are you? Life Church, where are you? Every one of you sitting here, where are you today? And let me ask it a little bit differently here. What tree are you in? Where are you living today? A former mentor that I put a lot of confidence in years ago, he said these words. He said, "In this world of blinded eyes, dull ears, and hardened hearts, the life of God isn't imparted according to formulas, but rather by dynamic relationships." Dynamic relationships. I think that is one of the things that is most important in a life-giving church is that relationships become very dynamic. I've been reading in a book by Tom Rainer and Art Rainer called Simple Life, and they've broken the simple life down into four categories: time, relationships, money, and God. But in this book, they talk about a number of surveys that have been done and statistical reports that have been produced. And one of those four areas that is primary is relationships. And they say that without question, almost every single person on the face of the earth, what they are hungry for is one or two really healthy relationships. That most people don't even have one or two healthy relationships. It's crazy. I got a lot of friends. Actually, I think I have over 400 friends now. I'm serious. I think I have over 400 friends. I know that because that's what Facebook tells me. I'm down on Facebook. I'm just going to tell you, okay? No holds barred. I'm down on it. It is a good communication place, and it's a good networking place, but that is not a community. There's no community in Facebook, all right? It is an informational highway into people's lives. But I got I think 400 something friends on Facebook. But most of those friends are not really my friends. I have no relationship to them. There's no engaging them. There's no accountability with them. There's nothing except that Facebook says we're friends. I pulled up my email the other day, and there's this email. I won't say the person's name, but it's a lady, and she's single, and she lives somewhere on the East Coast, and she's in her 40s, and my email, I got an email alert that this woman had poked me. What the heck is that? I'm like, who is this woman, and why am I getting an email that she just poked me? And then poke her back. Jesus, help us all. The devil is a liar. Suddenly I realized she's a friend of mine. Oh, it's a friend of mine. She was an old college acquaintance from 1980s. And now she's out here on the East Coast somewhere with her kitty cats and poking me in South Dakota. I don't have time for that. You don't either. People playing Farmville on Facebook when they ought to be talking to Jesus. I'm not putting you under the law. I'm really not. Okay. I'm just saying there's a better way. Jesus said, I come to give you life and life abundant. Jesus is not the author of Facebook or any other thing that will separate you, move you away from, isolate you from the body of Christ and Christ Himself. The enemy will steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I come to give you life. We're going to continue on with this. If you go into the Old Testament, and I might pull this up again for you and talk about it a little bit more again later, but if you go into the Old Testament, it's in the book of Genesis chapter 9. You don't have to turn there. But in the book of Genesis chapter 9, there are three young men, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and they are the sons of Noah. The Bible says that Noah was such a righteous man, and I don't know why he did what he did, but he had a miserable day and he got drunk. All right, he went into his tent and he passed out. I don't know what made him get drunk. I don't want to judge him. I don't want to criticize him. But I'll tell you what, if I had just seen the world kind of destroyed and had the burden that Noah had on my shoulders and all that kind of stuff that was going on in his world, I think the guy could have used a drink once in a while probably, you know, something, okay? Again, stay in the right tree here, okay? This isn't about Noah's drunkenness. He got drunk and he went into his tent and he passed out. And the Bible says he was naked in his tent. His son Ham comes in and sees him naked. And he comes back out and he begins to tell everybody. He says, Daddy's naked. He's drunk and passed out in the tent. And he's naked. And the Bible says that the other two brothers, says, but Shem and Japheth, they took a garment and they laid it across their shoulders. And then it says that they walked in backwards and they covered their father's nakedness. And it says that their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. How many times has people in the church turned the other way not to see the fault of a brother? And how many times have we been guilty of gazing right at the fault in my brother? And not only gazing at it, but pointing at it. Not only pointing at it, but telling someone else about it. The accuser of the brethren the enemy of your soul, the deceiver of hell, the one who took Adam and Eve down, steals, kills, and destroys. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life. The scripture says this, and that's what I'm going to leave you with today, and we're going to be done. Love. We are defined by love, love, love. Love covers multitude of sin. I'm not going to dismiss your sin. And if I know about it and find out about it, you and I are going to talk about it. And when you find out about mine, you have a right to talk about it to me. We're not fodder for the Argus leader, nor each other's text messages. Do you understand that? Love covers a multitude of sin. There were three brothers, two were blessed, Shem and Japheth. Ham was not. He was judged by God because of the exposure of his own father's sin. It was not in the best interest of his father probably to get drunk and pass out naked. But I'll guarantee you it wasn't in the best interest of his son to expose it. It is never in your best interest to expose your brother. There's a biblical process for handling problematic situations and relationships, and we'll take that to all the way. But in living life and being in relationship with one another, we are to be the givers of life. We are to bring life and to bring it abundantly. And I want to challenge you and I that when we are living and relating with our brothers and sisters in this life-giving environment, that we are living out of love. And as we talk about this idea of community in the next couple of Sundays, that's where I want us to camp, in the spirit of love. Jesus came to give life. He's called you to give life. Love your neighbor as yourself. Cover one another. There's a wonderful expression out there, and I see it lived out outside the church way more than I do in the church. Hey, can you help me? Got your back covered, brother. I got you covered. You're covered. And sometimes in the church, the brother is the first to uncover, just like the brother in the Bible. Where are you living today? Let's stand. If you don't know Jesus, that's the starting place. Finding Jesus is the beginning point. So if you don't know Jesus today, you've been sitting here and you're going, I haven't even started. I'm not even there. Talk to me or Pastor Daniel or Pastor Dave, and we will help you. We will help you pray and find Jesus, okay? You'll begin this wonderful journey of life. But if you know Jesus today, I'm asking you to do something with me. I'm asking you to examine where you're dwelling. And I'm asking you to examine the kind of spirit that is empowering you. If you're in the tree of life, it is the Holy Spirit. If you're in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it can be any number of spirits. But most likely it's the spirit of the law that kills. Let's get in the right tree today, all right? Let's get in the right tree today and let's live out of that tree and no other. That is the challenge. Will you live in the tree of life? Will you go there with me? We're going to make mistakes. We're not under that law. We're under grace. We're going to grace one another, love each other. All right? But that is the tree that we're going to identify ourselves with and we're going to camp in. All right? And I want you to stay there until Jesus comes. All right? That's who we are. We are Life Church. This name came out of this concept, this understanding of being life-giving. That's who we are, Life Church. Let's pray. God, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to heal and to deliver and to set free. I ask you to change our hearts our minds. I ask you to reveal new impressions and new senses of identity. I ask you to transform us by the renewing of our minds. I ask you to let truth invade us and change us. I ask you to do whatever is needed, Lord, to move us from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and victimization and shame and guilt over to the tree of life and of goodness and of love and of mercy and of grace outside and from under the law of sin and death. Now the Spirit of life reigns in us, God. Do this today, now, right now as we pray. Let us be released from old bondages. Lord, tear down the identity of victimization that is ruled in us, God. Those places of hurt, I ask you, God, to go into them. I ask you to help people to see what they might need through prayer ministry, through healing, through sozo, whatever, God, and to be able to be courageous, to step into that, Lord, so that they can have the fullness of life, Lord. I pray that anywhere that there have been limitations, Lord, in our lives, that you loose us from those limitations so that we experience the freedom and the abundant life that you have for us. And I pray that Life Church will be life-giving and that we will fulfill your will and purpose for our lives, that you will be glorified. Holy Spirit, empower every person in this room. In Jesus' name, do it for your glory. Amen. Amen. You are sealed in the Holy Spirit. That's the promise of God's Word. Let's live this way, all right? Let's encourage one another and build each other up in the holy faith of God, all right? Bless you. Have a great week. Love you. Please be careful going out. It's so slippery out there, all right? God bless you.